Can we turn in our Bibles to that portion of Scripture that we read there in Romans chapter 1, and verse 18 is our text. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's just unite in a word of prayer afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to Thee as we gather around Thy Word. And our Father, we think of the solemn themes that are contained in this verse of Scripture that we have just read. And yet, O God, we recognize also that what is there is truth. It's not to be disregarded. It's not to be hidden from. It's not, Lord, to be shone over or in some way sweetened up. But, O God, we just recognize what it says. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us to recognize what God's Word says. Lord, we would seek to try and get away from it. We would seek to color it over and try to hide from it. But, O God, we pray tonight that the reality of the truth of God might dawn in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you read the inspired words of the Scriptures of truth here, you immediately come face to face with one of the most solemn and the most sobering and startling declarations that you have in the Bible. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There are many people who just want to carry on with the wickedness of their lives. They've got themselves into a way of living and into a lifestyle that suits them, and certainly it suits them not to be disturbed or to in any way carry the Word of God into their souls. Not only are there many who want to ignore the Word of God, but there are those who want to deny it. There are liberal preachers who would want to write a verse like this out of the Bible. Dr. C.H. Dodd, for 14 years, professor of divinity at Cambridge and chairman of the panel of translators of the New English Bible, the New Testament section, deals in his commentary on the book of Romans with the phrase, "the wrath of God," here in this verse. And he spoke of it as an archaic phrase, which suits, as he said, a thoroughly archaic idea. In other words, he looked on the idea of God's wrath as something that was out of date. It was antiquated. Early in 1931, there was a dialogue in the pulpit of Elmwood Presbyterian Church in Belfast, and two prominent ministers, Dr. Fraser Hurst and Dr. Hyndman, were taking part. And Dr. Fraser Hunt quoted from a catechism that he'd been taught in his boyhood. And the question was, "What are you by nature?" And the answer was, "I am an enemy of God, a child of Satan, and an heir of hell." And Dr. Fraser Hunt described such teaching as monstrous. And Dr. Hyndman supported him by saying, and I quote, "These ideas belong to the mentality and outlook of bygone ages." And it would seem that these men believed that we come into this world like little cherubs sprouting wings, and they will not want to preach anything about sin or about the nature, the fallen nature of man. There are those that would object to preaching about this subject tonight. There are those who would come and say, "You don't present that sort of thing to sinners. You don't want to in any way be negative, or you don't want to in any way put them off. The mind or understanding will be horrified by these things, and you'll put people off." You know, dear friend, we've got to present the truth as it is. There's no point hiding the truth. There's no point trying to cover it over or color it up. We've got to see what the Word of God says. And we've got to present you with the Word of God as it is. And oh, dear friend, as we present the Scriptures and we present what is here in the Word of God, that it would prompt you to flee from this wrath to come. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And oh, that we might see it tonight as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures of God. We're taking a solemn subject tonight. We're taking something that is sobering. But nevertheless, it is something that we need to hear. So let's think of what the Word of God has to say about the wrath of God. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the fact of God's wrath. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now that's something that God has revealed, that it is contained in His Word. Some would like to not mention it. Dr. C.H. Dodd, the man that we mentioned there a moment ago, he said it does not appear in the teaching of Jesus, the mention of the wrath of God. All I can say is that Dr. C.H. Dodd, with all his learning, must have had blinkers on as he was reading the Word of God. The Lord Jesus spoke about the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torments in hell. The Lord Jesus warned again and again about that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He spoke about hell fire, about the undying worm, about the unquenchable fire, about the outer darkness. Describing how he would act as king in the coming day as he would sit upon the throne. He said, depart. He said he would say to some, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if that's not the wrath of God, I don't know what it is. Not only did the Lord Jesus preach about it, but Paul preached about it. We see it here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. But also in Colossians 3 and 6, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We think of the Apostle John writing in the book of Revelation. And he says that one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. In Revelation 19 and 5, it speaks of the Lord Jesus as he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Now the modernists and the liberals of this day have this one-sided view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to speak about his love, and they want to speak about his mercy, and they want to portray him as the epitome of love, and he is. He is the epitome of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. But you need to realize that love is only one attribute of God. So is wrath. The same good news that tells about heaven also tells about hell. In 1930, there was a book issued that was called by the title, What is Hell? And there were 12 contributors. Among them were two novelists, a spiritist, a theosophist, a pagan, a Roman Catholic, a Congregationalist, and a Roman Catholic. 2 years later, an Anglican bishop and an Anglican dean. The dean was Dr. W.R. Ing, probably the most orthodox. He wasn't thoroughly orthodox by any means, but he was the one that perhaps gave the most biblical account of hell in the book. But he also was a man who could give penetrating comments about the modernists of that day and age. And he said, and I quote, heaven and hell stand and fall together. And pointed out that our Lord spoke in perfectly plain language about his creation. He said, the same Christ who died to bring men God's pardon also wept when he warned men against God's punishment. Why is it that the demons tremble? Why the scathing woes who pronounced on those who persist in closing their ears to this truth. Why the prophetic portrayal of the Almighty's thundering vengeance of God? It is because it is true. It's because it is certain. Why is it that men will call the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide themselves from the wrath of God and of the Lamb? Because it is true that the Bible reveals something called the wrath of God. God is a consuming fire. The psalmist said in Psalm 2 and verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled, but a little." Even the littlest kindling, the wrath of God, something fierce that we could not abide. And I want us to see tonight the fact of God's wrath. There's something else I want you to see, the object of God's wrath. Look at what it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." What against? "Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And the wrath of God is poured out against what? It's against ungodliness. It's against unrighteousness of men. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So these words proclaim that the object of God's wrath is the ungodly, the unrighteous. It is against the children of disobedience. The word ungodliness there can be translated impiety. It speaks of those who live impiously, who have no time for God or thought for God, who live their lives as if God did not exist. You know, God pours out his wrath against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness. Every sin, there's the wrath of God. Every sin calls down the fierceness of the wrath of God. There's no classification of sins. There's no big sins or wee sins as far as the wrath of God is concerned. Every sin merits God's wrath. You know, there was a very respectable congregation, a very cultured, a very prestigious kind of church one day. And there was a meeting in that church one night when something out of the ordinary happened. There was a request in the service. It was a meeting where they were gathered together for people to stand up and give testimony as to what God's presence had meant to them in the past, or how they had experienced the blessing of God in their lives. And there were different individuals who got up in this service. It was a kind of service was very much more helpful than most of the services that there was in this particular church. But after a number of testimonies had been given, people speaking about God blessing them or helping them in different circumstances, there's a young lady, perhaps 19 or 20, who stood. She began to relate her story. She said, "My story," and she says, "is not really like any other story that's been told tonight." She says, "I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And I came from a godless background. I had no conception," she said, "of what it means to be a child of God. And until several years ago, I happened to attend a church some miles away from here. And for the first time, I heard the call to Christ. And later on, I got saved and became an inheritor of the kingdom of God." But then she went on to tell how that she began to live the Christian life, and having no Christian background and lacking the needed instruction, she didn't really know how to live as a Christian. And she said, "There was times that I needed help, but I hadn't anybody to help me." She was quite glad, she said, of her newfound joy, but she found that times the fellowship with her father seemed to be dimmed. And she said, "The problem was that nobody had told me that as a Christian that I should shun worldly pleasures. And she said, nobody really explained to me that I shouldn't go out drinking and dancing and going to the places of worldly entertainments. I didn't know that that was wrong. She says that one day after one of her excursions back into the world, she said, I realized that the times of departed joy in my life followed the times when I participated in the old practices of my life. And she began to realize that the spirit of depression which followed was evidence that she'd grieved the spirit. And she said she was amazed that she'd never caught on to this before. But when she caught on, she got down on her knees and asked for God's forgiveness and surrendered herself wholly to God once and for all. And she said she began to experience the blessings that others had been talking about that night. And the glory of God was shed in her heart, and His presence became real when she began to walk with God. But as she came to conclusion, this young girl, there was a lady who was in charge of the meeting. And she began to get scarlet with rage. She got up fuming. She said, this is ridiculous. I indulge in these so-called worldly pleasures, and I expect to keep right on doing so. I'll do so every night in the week, and no crank is going to tell me what to do. She says, you're not going to tell me what I'm doing is wrong. With so much big sin in the world, she said, who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is so very wrong? And of course, after this outburst, you could have cut the air with a knife. And there was a wave of embarrassment that just swept through the congregation. Some moved uneasily in their seats. Others sat in stunned silence. But the ungracious and furious outburst of the lady who led the meeting showed her gross ignorance of what sin is and the basic teachings of Scripture about sin. It showed that she had never really repented of her sin, because the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, all unconfessed sin. No unforgiven sin is exempt. All unforgiven sin is under God's wrath and curse. It reaches out to all ungodliness. There are many like that woman who would like to ease their consciences and bolster their self-righteous egos. But you know, God says that all sin. Some people like to classify sin and they're put them in tidy bundles, trivial sin or harmless sin or excusable sin. The Bible says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All sin is the object of God's wrath and curse. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Unless your sin is dealt with, unless your sin is washed away, one day you must face the wrath of Almighty God. But not only do we see the fact of God's wrath and the object of God's wrath, but look at the basis of God's wrath. You see, the word for wrath of God here is set here, this verse is set in the strongest possible language. Now, we're not saying that God is vindictive here. God is not. God is not vindictive. God is not revengeful. But the word there for wrath there speaks of fury. It's not the fury of a man who falls into a rage and doesn't know what he is doing. But God in His holiness cannot overlook sin. Man, on the other hand, man wants to overlook sin. I remember looking at a program on the television. I just happened to come in upon it. It wasn't a program that I watched in any way, but it just happened to be on or it was turning over. But anyway, there was this conversation that was going on. And one man in this scene had been caught doing something. And I think it was that he had been caught with another man's wife or something along that lines. But this woman had come and tackled him about what he had been doing. And the lady had taken the person to task. But the person who'd been taken to task for their sin, they were berating the person who was giving them their advice or warning them about their sin or trying to tell them what they were doing wrong. And they were being berated for being judgmental. How dare you judge me? He was telling her it would fit her better if she'd show a little bit of love and a bit of understanding. Trying to act as judge and jury all the time. And I find that that's typical of the attitudes of people today. Doesn't matter how sinful and evil people may be. Doesn't matter how they've betrayed the moral standards of God and gone against right and wrong. If you point it out, if you say that it is wrong what they're doing, then you are the one that seems to be wrong. You're the one that's being judgmental. They say morals are a matter of opinion. Good and bad is only relative. It's like life was a game and each player plays by their own rules. But moral rules are not created by man's whim. They're laid down here in God's word. And whether you like it or not, God one day will open this book. And you'll be judged by the standard of that book. That's what God is going to judge you by. Not what you consider to be right or wrong. Isn't your matter of opinion. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It is the standard of God's holiness. It's the standard of his word. And you must be judged by. But I also want you to see the certainty of God's wrath. You see, it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now there's a sense in which, of course, God's wrath is already revealed because it's revealed here in the Word of God. I'm revealing it to you now. I'm preaching about it. I'm telling you about it. But you know, there's going to be a day on that day of judgment when the reality of God's wrath will be revealed. And the text speaks of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And it's not going to be just revealed to the conscience. But it is going to be revealed in the concrete. And here's another instance of the prophetic presence. Present tense, rather. The wrath of God is revealed. God is saying, it's as if that wrath already is revealed against your wickedness. There are many people who feel, well, I'm getting away with sin. This nonsense about the wrath of God, this nonsense about judgment. You know, I'm prosperous, I'm getting away with it, and everything's going ready. There are many times the psalmist wrestled with this problem about the wicked and how they seem to prosper. And how it seemed as if they were getting away with their sin. And maybe you think, well, I'm getting away with my sin. And sometimes people who have not experienced the wrath of God immediately feel as if there is no wrath. But you know, there is a sense in which a storm that is stored is a worse storm. You know, you think of the electrical storms, the lightning storm. And sometimes the electric charge is stored in the cloud and it builds, and when that electrical discharge is made, it is made with almighty power. The wrath of God is revealed. You think of how many years God has been storing his wrath against you. And if that wrath breaks, what is it going to be for you? What is it going to be for you? There was a preacher one time who was trying to deal with a man who felt, well, I'm okay. He was warned to prepare, to flee, to wrath. He was a hardened sinner. The preacher read with him the scriptures, tried to show him that God does not tolerate evil. Talked to him about the way of salvation. And the reply of the man was the old treacherous argument. Sometimes, now we can see it in the scriptures. He says, oh, I wouldn't be so sure, he said, that God can't dislike my sin that much, because he says, I've done so much and how little I have to suffer for it. The preacher tried to convince him that he was wrong, and he read the passage from Romans 2, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. He says, you're treasuring up wrath. You're storing it up. No sinner has gone past God's eye. No sinner has escaped that wrath. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Dear friends, so just because you've got away with it up to now, does not mean that you will get away with it forever. There was a wicked farmer one time who never missed his opportunity to boast about his defiance of God. And this man's land joined to a devout Christian whom he loved to mock. And one day the godless man dreamed up a new scheme. He said to his neighbor, you believe there's no God, or there is a God, and he hears and answers prayer. He says, you believe that God rewards the righteous and he punishes the guilty. Let's put it to the test, he said. This spring, you plow your land and you plant your seed, and pray that God will prosper your way. He says, I plough my ground and I'll plant my seed. And I curse your God to his face. And let's see who has the bigger harvest. And autumn came, and much to the surprise of many, the wicked farmer's harvest surpassed the harvest of the godly man. And he gloated. And he even wrote a letter to the local paper giving the whole story to the whole community. He said, what proof do we need? Explode the myth that there's a God who rewards the righteous and punishes the guilty. And the newspaper published the letter. But the editor added a little note at the end. And he said this, and I quote, our sympathies go out to the writer of the above letter. Our friend overlooked one important point. God doesn't settle his accounts in October. It may seem that you're getting away with it, but God doesn't settle his accounts at just the time that you think. It may be just the time when you don't think. You know, Rex Burbeck wrote that hymn, I dreamed of the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright, shining angel, and stood on land and on sea, and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. The pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel had opened the records. No trace of his greatness to find. The moral man came to the judgment. But a self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The souls who had put off salvation. Not tonight. I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing. As the lost were told of their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed. But their prayer was too late. Dear friend, there is the certainty of the judgment. But also, thank God, there's escape from the judgment. Thank God, there is a way of mercy open tonight. There is a hiding place from the wrath of God. It's found beneath the wings of my blessed Redeemer. It's found in the Rock of Ages. It's found in the cleft of the rock. And what wonderful love my Savior bestowed in rescuing so many of us here from that wrath. That wrath that was our due. That wrath that was rightly to be bestowed upon us. For Jesus took my wrath. He bore it on the center cross of Calvary. That's mercy. And that's love. And he reaches in love to the sinner. You can find a hiding place. Not in the rocks and the mountains of this world. But in that supernatural rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. Will you come to him? Will you be washed in his blood? Will you repent of your sins tonight? And will you escape from the mighty wrath of God? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.